Okay, like I said, we go to heaven. Have you ever really asked God, Lord, is there really a heaven? Do you ever doubt if there's a heaven? Do you ever wonder, is your word true? I mean, I've come to places in my life where I wasn't really sure of a lot of things. And I said, Lord, you know, I really don't feel this. You know, we are human beings that have emotions. And sometimes, you know, I say, Lord, I'm really not feeling it. But I believe every word of your book. And so by faith, God will then bring you along. And there are times that we, you know, like I said, we're on earth and we're locked into what we're doing, that we tend to forget what's going on in heaven. We see what's going on earth, and a lot of times it greatly distresses us because we see righteousness not prevailing. We see God's way not being honored. And we see wrong prevailing, and it can be very discouraging, but we need to remember what's happening in heaven. So chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation go together. It's a scene of heaven that really sets up what happens in chapters 6 through 19. But today we'll just look at chapter 4. But what I've enjoyed about looking at this chapter is to realize what's happening in heaven right now. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what our nation is going through, in a pandemic, in a change of politicians here and there, no matter all of that, no matter what's happening here, this is what's happening in heaven. And I can't tell you, the last few days, it's just been rolling around my... I woke up at 3 in the morning and had to turn on the light to just read this verse. Or was that yesterday? I forget. It just, once you get this in your head, I hope it stays there. Because it really is life-changing to remember what's happening in heaven. Okay, enough said. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper sown and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like a crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory in honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. As we come to Thanksgiving, As I was thinking of all the things I'm thankful for, I'm thankful we are in Revelation chapter 4, and next week Revelation chapter 5, because as we go through it, I want to give you the things that I am thankful for out of this chapter. And the first thing I am thankful for is that there is a heaven. I am thankful that there is a heaven. Very clearly, verse 4, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Because there's a heaven means there's something other than this world, our lives, where we are right here in space and time. There is a heaven. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that this is not all there is. And especially, John says, after these things I looked, and I saw a door in heaven. Well, what's significant about that? Well, remember what he just told us? The things that he just told us in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. He told us what it's like on this earth. For example, if you go back to chapter 2, you remember to the church at Ephesus. They were there, and he knew their toil and their perseverance, verse 2, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. We realize on this earth there are evil men. There's all kinds of evil things happening that sometimes just staggers the imagination. But that's part of this world. Evil. Evil. There's evil men. And there's people that are claiming to be apostles that are not, that are false, that are liars. And even the church at Ephesus, a good church, had kind of grown cold in their love for the Lord. Got distracted with other things. To the church of Smyrna, he says, I know your tribulation, verse 9, that you are being persecuted by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. We know that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil in 1 John 5. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned and listened to Satan, they basically gave over control of this world for a time. But unfortunately, it's the time in which we live. Ephesians 2, we read last week that the unredeemed are living according to the course of this world. Satan's in charge. I mean, why do you think all these evil things are happening? Why is the church why is Christianity, it's not so much even just the church, why is Christ being attacked? Why is the family being attacked? Why is the Word of God being attacked? Because it's Satan. And then you wonder, how could people do such evil things, especially to children? Satan. They are either possessed or controlled by Satan. And so that's part of this world. To Pergamum, he said, you know, I know where you dwell, verse 13. It's Satan's throne is there. You held fast my faith, but Antiochus was martyred. Christians are dying, and they have died, and they are dying, and they will die on this planet. And worse than that, he says, you have some there that hold the teaching of Balaam, that are teaching my children it's okay to worship other gods and to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of sexual immorality. They're saying that's okay. That's what happens under. That is not righteous. To the church of Thyatira, same basic thing, but here you tolerate this woman Jezebel that's teaching my children to do this and is leading them astray into idolatry and into sexual immorality. You go to the church of Sardis in chapter 3 on earth, and they were complacent. They had a great past, and they thought that was enough. But, you know, that's not enough, really not in anything in life. We know in sports, you're only as good as your last game or your last race or your last whatever. A musician is only as good as his last album, even though for most musicians, I like their older stuff better. I mean, but anyway, this is a church that thought they were alive, but they became complacent and had a whole group of people that weren't even Christians. And to the Church of Philadelphia. The little church that God had an opportunity and gave them a chance to work, to be minister for him. He opened a door that no one can shut. But even there, in verse 9, he says, I cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will take care of them. So even to the good church, Satan is attacking. And in the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They thought being in the middle, Satan had convinced them, look, you don't have to commit really to Christ. You can have your cake and eat it too. Basically, you can have your sin and Christianity too. And then so, you know, you don't want to get too far extreme on the right. You don't want to become one of these people that finds religion and all of a sudden your life begins to change. You don't need to go that far. And, you know, you want to be careful. You don't want to be real cold and far left either and say there is no God. So just be in the middle and you'll be fine. And we saw that that makes Jesus sick. And he says in verse 16, unless you repent, I will vomit, literally vomit, throw you up out of my mouth. So that's what's happening on earth. And after John sees that, what's happening on earth, and then you can say, we're 2,000 years later. And so there's nothing new under the sun in some regards, but in other regards, we have technology and we're far, I don't know how to put this, you know, we tend to sin better. I mean, it's more widespread. It's everywhere, the same thing. So I like it that after these things, I looked and there's a heaven. There's something higher. There is something better. There is something encouraging because this life and this planet can be very discouraging. So first of all, reading this passage, I was thankful there is a heaven. Secondly, I was thankful there's a way in to this heaven. Notice what John says still in verse 1. I saw heaven, and the first voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet. Go to chapter 1, you find that's Jesus Christ who was dead and came back from back to life. So he hears Jesus' voice sounding like a trumpet. What did Jesus say to John? Best words ever. Well, you know what he says? Come up here. In other words, come up to heaven. Now we learn in verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld heaven. So he was somehow transported. I mean, who knows how that happened? But somehow he was transported to heaven. And you remember that Paul evidently was also transported to heaven, or it may have been after he was stoned and they left him for dead. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says he has this vision that he was caught up to the third heaven. And I don't know whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, but I was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul, I've always thought he actually died when they stoned him to death. That was their intention. He went to heaven and God sent him back. But he wouldn't let Paul talk about or write about what he saw while he was there. So we're thinking, okay, well, great for Paul, but that doesn't help me. Paul, I want to hear about paradise. If John, when Jesus says, come up here in the Spirit and I'll show you heaven, remember chapter 1, he said, and I want you to write down what you saw. So I'm thankful that there is a heaven, that there is a way in, and that we have a revelation that we can see that. I can know exactly what's happening in heaven right now because of what John saw in 95 AD. Because the same thing is happening now. So there is a way in, and that voice is through Jesus. Are we not thankful that there is a way in? Are we not thankful that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Aren't we thankful that as we recognize who God is, who Jesus is, the Son of God, as we realize our sin, and as we call upon him to save us, he does, and when it becomes our time, either through death or rapture, he will say to us, come up here. Remember the thief on the cross? The thief of the cross in Luke 23, verse 43. Was dying for his sin. The other thief was a real stinker in the sense that he was dying for his sin too, but he looked at Jesus and says, hey, you're the Son of God. Well, get yourself off the cross and get us down too. And he was making fun of Jesus. And the other thief basically told him to shut up. He says, look it, we're dying for what we have committed. He has committed no sin. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember what Jesus said? Today, actually in a few hours, you will be with me in paradise. Those are the greatest words I think anybody can hear is you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in heaven. Come up here. Oh, there's a way in and it's me. But if you refuse the Savior, as the song said, it's hell, you see, because you remain in your sin. There's only one sacrifice for sin, and it is Jesus. Some people will be deluded, and they'll think, like in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day," the judgment day, when we stand before God, and he'll say, "Well, why should I let you in my heaven?" He'll say, "Well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, didn't we go to church? Didn't we give tithes? Didn't we do this or that and the other thing?" I really think these are some of the most saddest, tragic words in the whole Bible, because these people think they're going to heaven. And Jesus will declare to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." And of course, when he says, "Depart from me," there's only one other place to go. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, and the sheep go into the kingdom, and the goats, as it were, go into someplace else. And he will say to those on his left, "These are the goats, these are the unbelievers, depart from me." See, you want to hear Jesus say, "Come up here. Bill, come up here. Fred, Sam, whoever you are, come up here." What you don't want to hear is, "Who are you? And I don't know you." Or even worse, "Depart from me. Depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what we don't want to hear. But we're thankful, and I'm thankful. And it's still something I don't understand. All these years going through this, I don't get it, but it's what the Bible says. "And by faith, I know that when I fall before the Savior, he has saved me and he helps me. And I know that someday he'll say, 'Come up here.'" So I'm thankful not only there's a heaven, but there's a way in. Thirdly, I'm thankful that there is a revealed plan. As I look at this world, even just chapters 2 and 3, and I look at what's happening now, and I wonder, how is this all going to pan out? He tells us. Notice again, we're still in verse 1. Relax, because it picks up speed. Honest, it will pick up speed. He says, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." After I show you heaven, after I've shown you chapters 2 and 3, I'm going to show you chapters 6 through 19, which is still in the future. We know that because we're not there yet, where I'm going to judge this world because they have rejected me and because of their sin. And we're going to end up in chapters 21 and 22 in heaven with a new heaven and new earth. So I'm just thankful there is a revealed plan. This is where we are going. And I need to always remember, no matter how upset I may get with this world and the people that are running this world, I must remember Psalm 46:10, "Cease striving and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations." And as we read the book of Revelation, we see that happening. And I may not see it happening now in my lifetime, but I know it'll happen, and that gives me encouragement. And I'm thankful for that. God, thank you for writing it down so I know. You don't have to be in the dark about what's going to happen. And this is our message to tell a dying world, look, this is what's going to happen. You need to repent. You need to repent. So I'm thankful there's a heaven. I'm thankful there's a way in. I'm thankful there is a revealed plan. But I think more than all of that, well, I'm thankful I get in. I'm thankful, number four, that there is an occupied throne. There is an occupied throne. Verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven." So now there could be a throne, but if it's empty, we say, well, wait a minute, who's in charge? It's an empty throne. Nobody's in charge. We're up to fate. We're up to whatever happens. I don't know, you can come up with any philosophy you want, because there's nobody on the throne. But he says, I saw a throne standing in heaven, and I saw one sitting on the throne. And you know who was sitting on the throne? God. We're not going to take the time. Well, you know, we will take the time to read it. Daniel chapter 7, it's only two verses. Daniel also has, you know, corresponds a lot with this. So does Ezekiel. But listen to Daniel chapter 7 as Daniel kind of sees the same thing. And this is how he describes God. He says in verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days, that's God, took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. The throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. There's somebody on the throne, and he is God the Father. Back to Revelation 4. And he is sovereign. He is ruling. Those that are on thrones rule. I mean, you've seen enough movies, whether it's from Rome or Britain or whatever it is. They have a throne, and you have the ruler sitting on the throne, and people come in and bow, and they make their judgments sitting from the throne. This is to show us that God the Father is sitting on the throne, and he is in charge of everything. Now, I don't always understand that. You know, I may never understand this until I get to heaven. And when I get there, I think it'll be a moot point anyway, because you'll be in heaven. You won't worry about things like this. But, you know, we just went through an election, and whether you're happy or sad or whatever, there's always this question, because there's been a lot of evil rulers throughout human history, right, that have killed millions of people. And yet Romans 13:1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. So God is sitting on his throne, not the author of evil, not liking evil, but he's allowed evil. And at times he has allowed evil rulers. And yet Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. Now, when I try to ponder that and I don't get it, God, what were you doing with Hitler? Well, he was actually doing a lot of things. I don't get it. So I fall back to default. You know, default settings on your computer, on your phone, whatever. I have some spiritual default settings. This is one of them. Deuteronomy 32:4. Verse 3, Moses says, and I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. Our God is a rock. His work is perfect. I may not get it. I don't have to get it. But whatever he's done or allowed to do, somehow it'll work out to be perfect. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And if I can't figure out how that's going to work out, you know what he told me to do? He says, Sudorovich, look, don't worry about it. Kind of like Habakkuk. When Habakkuk said, God, why aren't you? Are you asleep? Can't you see how evil Israel is? Read Habakkuk. I mean, as Alistair Begg, who I've started watching, likes to say, for your homework. If you want homework, you read Habakkuk. And he goes to God and says, God, don't you see what's going on? And God says, look at Habakkuk. If I told you what I was going to do, you would even be more upset. And then he kind of tells him, I'm going to send the Babylonians, who are worse than Israel, to punish Israel. So we just say, Lord, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you. Take care of me. Just help. Just help. God is on the throne and he's in charge. And of course, it's very personal, isn't it? Because in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, we find that it is God who designed, God who made you. Oh, your mother and father had part, but it was God who said, now we're going to have a conception and that's going to be you. And then that goes on to say, he designed your life and he's got your numbers recorded in a book before there were any of them. And then you go to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, and you find that the Holy Spirit is praying for me, and that is according to the will of God, and that is how I know that God is causing all things, even if I don't understand them, to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. So even bad things, even difficult things, God is using to conform me to the image of His Son. And nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation or test that has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able and will provide a way of escape. You just have to choose it. And every time I read that verse, it's like, oh my goodness, God has to order the entire universe around me so I never get in a situation that I have no excuse but to fall. He protects us. And you just think about your life. Think about how you have survived and how you could have got into this or could have got into that. I think about my high school days because all of my friends basically were drug addicts. And yet, I never did that. And even now, I wonder, well, Lord, thank you. Well, obviously, thank you for not allowing me somehow and protecting me for that. And that's what God does. He is reigning. He's on that throne and He's reigning and He is beautiful. He's not an ugly ruler. We know He's perfect. We know He's loving. We know He's merciful. We know He's kind. He's described as, verse 3, like a jasper stone. In Revelation 21:11, the jasper stone is described as clear crystal, like as a crystal clear jasper. So most commentators, and I think it fits, would say this is probably more like a diamond. God is, now remember, don't get lost in all these little details and trying to figure out every elder and every beast and every living creature. Remember, John lives on earth. In fact, he's on the Isle of Patmos in exile, basically in prison. And so he probably worked in the mines during the day. So that's he knows that. So now he's transported to heaven and he's seen what, how do you describe that? And so that's what the language is telling us. He's trying to describe what's indescribable. God's like this beautiful, multifaceted diamond. And He's like a sardius, which was a blood-red ruby. And there's a rainbow around the throne, like green and very comforting in appearance. And oh my goodness, it's just beautiful beyond description, let alone to be able to see God. He's not only beautiful, but He's a king. And He is attended to. Daniel said by myriads of myriads and thousands by thousands. Here, look at what John said, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and with golden crowns on their heads. Now, again, if you want homework, go home and Google this or whatever, and you can read all kinds of commentators, differing opinions. Two main opinions. A, these are angels. B, these are human representatives of the church. And, you know, to cut to the chase, I would lean toward the latter because it says they're clothed in white garments. And remember that part of what Jesus had promised, even to the church at Laodicea, look at, buy from me clothing of white. Buy from me white garments, verse 18. And so, and they're sitting on thrones with crowns on their heads, and that's never spoken of angels. But I'm not going to die over trying to identify the 24 elders. So good men have come up with different ideas. The point is there are people somehow around this throne that have some kind of ruling ability, and they are worshiping God. And then you go to verse 5, and from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. We're going to find that as you go through the book of Revelation, that often accompanies a judgment. So it's kind of, you know, God's presence is kind of scary. Remember when God gave the Ten Commandments and He went to Mount Sinai, it says the Mount Sinai, it shook and there was lightning and thunder and they were scared coming from the throne. And then there were seven lamps, verse 5, burning before the throne. There were seven, these are the seven spirits of God. I think, again, just denoting the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. Notice he's trying to describe this. It was like a sea of glass. It doesn't say it was a sea of glass, but something like a sea of glass. And in the center and around the throne, so somehow surrounding the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. Second creature was like a calf. Third creature was like had the face of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within. Again, if you want some homework, read Ezekiel chapter 1, actually the whole book of Ezekiel, and he sees a similar vision. Most feel this is some kind of special order of angels. And they're there before the throne. They're there before the throne. So I am thankful there's a heaven. I'm thankful there's a way in. I'm thankful there's a revealed plan. I thank you that there's an occupied throne and it's by God. And number five, I'm thankful that there is, in this universe, there is good, there is purpose, and there is reason. And all of that really sets this up. What are these four living creatures doing in heaven around God's throne? End of verse 8. This is staggering. Day and night. Okay, there's really no day and night in heaven, but it's written for us so that we understand. In other words, all the time, they do not cease to say. I mean, they don't say, okay, that's our shift, we're done. They just continually, all the time, for all eternity, are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. They are describing God, that He is holy and that He is eternal. He is holy, He's all that is pure and good, and He was, He is, and He will to come. He's eternal. This is the God on the throne. So this is what I've been thinking about. They are saying all the time, holy, holy, holy. We need to remember that God is holy. Holy, holy, and when unrighteousness reveals itself and unveils itself on earth, God is angry. Romans 1, the wrath of God, because we disobey and we tarnish His holiness. We tarnish His holiness. You think about God is holy, holy, holy. Just let that roll around your head. And really, if you're going to wake up at 3 in the morning, it's a good thing to wake up to say, God, right now, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Okay, well, what does that do for me? Are you ready? 1 Peter, so look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. So I thought of that, and I thought, oh, my goodness. Oh, I knew 1 Peter 1, but boy, did that bring this into a new, whole new focus. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, we are not to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, whom the four living creatures are forever saying, holy, 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 God Almighty, like that, you be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. It's the all that really, is it really all? Every thought, every intention, every deed, we are to be holy. So you get today and tomorrow and you're tempted. Somebody cuts you off. Somebody's not wearing a mask. I don't know, whatever's going to, you know, upset you. And you want to strike out. The flesh takes over and wants to do evil. Just say, God, help me remember right now in heaven, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And you know what? You want me to be holy, holy like that. And I can't do it, but you gave me the Holy Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, I will not do the deeds of the flesh. And it is by the Spirit, Romans 8, 13, that I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So God, remembering that, says, oh, I can't do that because that's not holy. Man, you know, and this started with me yesterday. A couple of times I was out there and I thought something. I said, oh, wait a minute, they're saying holy, holy, holy. That's not a holy thought. So I'm thankful that that's there, that there is good and there is a purpose There is a purpose. The purpose is that we are to declare, we are to mirror. We can't mirror His holiness, but it's our goal and it's our pattern. But notice what these guys also are saying. There's two things said in this whole passage that are being said in heaven. One is holy, holy, holy. The second one is in verse 11. So when the living creatures are giving, verse 9, giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, you come to Thanksgiving. God, I am thankful that You are holy. I'm thankful, giving thanks to Him on the throne who lives forever and ever. And then the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. All that their reward, this is where I think it fits the elders of a church to represent us. All the reward that we get to heaven and we see God, we give it back. We say, Lord, man, it wasn't me anyway. It was Your power, Your Spirit through me. Here it is. And then they say, the 24 elders are now flat on their face, and they say a face, and they are saying, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory in honor and power. Why? For You created all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. Two things are said in heaven. God is holy, 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 and eternal, who was, who is, and who is to come. What's the response from us? And I think it's where the 24 elders fits well with representing us, is we are to worship Him. We are to say, worthy are You to receive glory and honor and power. That's the good, is He's holy, holy, holy. The purpose is we are to honor Him and to give Him praise and glory. And the reason is it's according to His will. You realize this is the reason for everything? That God would be seen as holy, holy, holy and receive the worthy, rather receive the glory, the honor, and the thanksgiving? Think about, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Matthew 6, what did He say? Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Whoa, why? Because You're holy, holy, holy. You created everything. Because of Your will, everything existed. So I'm praying that people would recognize that. Your kingdom come, because You're the King. And Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because You are holy, holy, holy. Lastly, I'm not only thankful that there is a heaven, that there's a way in, that there's a revealed plan, that there's an occupied throne. There is good purpose and a reason. But lastly, I'm thankful that I can have part of that. There is a place for me in all of this. Remember Ephesians 1, we were chosen in Him as believers to be stand before Him holy and blameless. Ephesians 1, 12, that when I came to Christ, it's to be to the praise of His glory because I don't deserve any of this. And then you remember that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after we've been saved by grace through faith, it gives us this great thing. This is our part. This is our part. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. God's designed us. He's put us where we are to do what we do. And we're to do it all to Him because He's holy, 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 as we are trying to be like Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we give Him all the glory and the praise. Whatever we do, you know, whatever it is God has called you to do, do it because that's your purpose. And you are glorifying the God of it. And you can just imagine, and I think this is very legitimate, imagine that as you're obedient to Him, just look at God, the King, smiling at you. Because He does. He does. Father, as we come to Thanksgiving, this is a weird year, and it may be a strange Thanksgiving. But we're thankful. Oh my goodness, in practice, you know, I'm probably more thankful this year than a lot of years because of Revelation chapter 4. Oh, I just thank You for what You have revealed to us in this chapter. That there is a heaven, there's a way in through Jesus Christ, there is a throne occupied by You, and You are holy, 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 and through the power of the Holy Spirit, You're working my life to mirror that. And You are to receive all the praise, the glory, and the honor, and that is the goal. That is what I work for. That is what I praise for. So, Father, as we come to Thanksgiving, we come back to Psalm 100. We come and we bow down before you because you are our Creator. And if we've gotten off track, Lord, bring us back. And we say we're sorry. We are really sorry. And now help us make this a Thanksgiving where we honor you truly. Just think about that. And whatever God is saying to you, surrender. If he says you're off track, say, confess. Say, Lord, you're absolutely right. I'm wrong. Help me. If he says you're on track, keep going and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help me. Whatever it is. Then we'll end with a song taken from Psalm 100.